A lot of people have anxiety. Young people have it. They're worried about their teachers at school. Young kids have it, and they worry about what people like them or dislike them. A little bit older in the young people spectrum have it because they're worried if they're going to get married or not. Middle-aged men have it because they're worried that maybe their strength is going away. Middle-aged women have it because their figures aren't what they used to be, and there's a lot of pressure to stay beautiful forever. Old people have it because there's disease in the world, and they know that their bodies are becoming more and more frail. So anxiety is something, it seems like it's the water we swim in, the air we breathe. If you're not an anxious person, I don't know if you're still alive. There's always something to worry about. But anxiety manifests itself in several ways, I think, as we live our lives. We'll see it expressed in anger, I think, at times. It can be expressed in anger. It can be expressed in jealousy. It can be expressed in just straight worry. That's obvious. It can be expressed in complaining. Anxiety can be expressed in many ways, and sometimes we need to identify it as anxiety. And I think Jesus recognized that some of his teaching can be anxiety-inducing if you're not hearing him correctly, or actually, maybe even if you are hearing him correctly. If you're hearing him, maybe you're catching what he's saying, and it's causing you to think deeply and giving you some anxiety. And I think Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is where Matthew 6:33 lies, right in the middle of it, I think he's addressing some of what he has said earlier and that it might be inducing some anxiety in the people hearing it. So I think that is a legitimate response to some of Christ's teaching is to have some anxiety. Christ makes serious statements. Christ says serious things. Christ says hard things. Things that aren't necessarily always pleasant to hear on the surface. The illustration I think of, and I know people like this as well, the illustration I like comes from Lord of the Rings. If you've seen Lord of the Rings, I like those movies, I like the books. I like it when the uncut version, where they first meet Aragorn, and he's leading them, and Sam is cautious of him, and he says, how do we know we can trust this ranger from the north? He seems, how do we know he's not an agent of Sauron? And Frodo says, I think if he were an agent of darkness, he would look fair, but feel foul. He looks foul, but he feels fair. And I think that's a little bit of what Jesus was like. He kind of had an edge to him that looked a little foul at times. He was not what people were expecting. He said hard things, but when you dug in and you listened and you saw what he was saying, it feels fair. It feels good. It feels bright. But all of us are going to face the winds of adversity, and that can be anxiety-inducing. It can be. I got this quote from Spurgeon that I want to share as we start and we're thinking about this. The trees bow in the wind, and so must we. The trees bow in the wind, and so must we. Every time the sheep bleats, right? Every time the sheep bleats, it loses a mouthful. Interesting. And every time we complain, we miss a blessing. Grumbling is a bad trade and yields no profit, but patience has a golden hand. Our evils will soon be over. After rain comes clear shining. Black crows have wings. Every winter turns to spring. Every night breaks into morning. Anxiety tells us, no, it doesn't. Anxiety says, you're stuck here. This is it. This is the final word. And much of what we read in Jesus can make us think, what's in it for me? How am I going to get along in life? He's been saying hard things in this passage. And Jesus takes a moment to teach here. about how to handle our anxiety. Now, a really great teacher died this last week. I'm sure you've heard John MacArthur passed away. Interestingly, it was on the same day, for those of you that know or care to know. Dan Porter died on this day, or the same day, 23 years ago. Dan Porter was my youth pastor. But in honor of John MacArthur, I put together a little phrase that he would put together to talk about what we're going to talk about today. Our little phrase is, proper priorities purge paranoia. That doesn't sound like something MacArthur would say. Proper priorities purge paranoia. They all have to start with the letter P. MacArthur was good on that. Christ is showing us how if we focus our hearts and minds on the truth, on what we should be focused on, our anxiety will melt away. We were built to be outward focused. Anxiety becomes inward focused. And when you are focused on yourself, it's painful. I think we actually understand this implicitly in our lives. Worship brings us out of ourselves and gives us a reprieve at times. It gives us a reprieve from our anxiety. Even lesser worship. Let me tell you what I mean by that. And this is straight John Piper. I really appreciate him, and I owe him a little footnote for this. But this is why people love going to sporting events. That is a worship experience. Have you ever thought of it that way? You are being drawn out of yourself into the glory of another. I can't do what LeBron James does. That guy is built like Goliath and has the moves of a cat. He's amazing. It's fun to watch him, even though I hate him, right? He's on the Lakers. We're allowed to hate him. That's amazing. And again, this is pure Piper. When you read the sports page, it reads like a hymnal. Amazing play, spectacular catch, wonderful teamwork. All those words are words we use as appreciation, as glory-giving, all things that we would say to God. And it just gives these people a small reprieve from their otherwise hellish nightscape of a life. Now, I'm not saying enjoying sports is that, but for some people it is that. It's just a brief reprieve from your otherwise miserable existence. The anxiety that you're ridden with, sometimes you can forget for an hour and a half at a basketball game or a football game. But how about losing it forever? I think that's Christ's invitation today. So we'll look at the passage as a whole, and we'll focus on 6:33, which is back by popular demand, as your series is for the summer, which I think is a neat series to think through what we have. So let me pray for us and pray for our time. Pray that the Spirit attends to this preaching, attends to your listening, so that we can grow by your word. Father, we thank you that we can gather in fellowship around your word. I pray for our time afterwards as well, that we would enjoy being together as your church, enjoy serving one another and being a blessing to one another. I pray that this message, just a simple reminder of what your son taught us in the Sermon on the Mount about anxiety and how some of his words can induce this if we're not linked to you by faith. And so I pray that we would end on a high note of trusting you and believing your promises and turning from the empty promises of sin. Thank you for your word. We love you and pray this in your son's name. Amen. So, proper priorities will purge paranoia. So Jesus, in this passage, which we will read starting in verse 25, we're focusing on 33, that's what's backed by popular demand, but we're going to start in 25 and kind of read the passage just to give you a little bit of where we've been, because we haven't been anywhere, but where Matthew's been and where he's right in the middle of. He starts off, Matthew just hits the ground running. He starts off with a brief introduction, little genealogy of Jesus, his birth, the Herod moments, fleeing to Egypt, seeing John, temptation, boom, he's into his ministry. It's a brief three chapters, and then four, he's into his ministry. He's healing people. And I think Matthew, in his writing of the Gospels, is saying it was a high point right at the beginning. Jesus came in with a splash. Everybody was like, oh my goodness, there's a healer in town. Honey, get grandma. She's got cataracts. Get, you know, Aunt Betsy. She's got the limp. We're going to go see this healer. We got to get there. So it started off with a splash. Jesus was instantly popular. So I think Matthew is taking the time to say he was really popular in the beginning, because who doesn't want a little health, wealth, and prosperity? But Jesus has this kind of fateful moment where he's like, I'm going to teach you something. Don't just come to me for that. We're going to talk about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so he starts the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. I believe it was chapter 5. Chapter 5. And his very first line is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's how he starts off his sermon. So the whole thing is about the kingdom of heaven and what the kingdom is like. Because people think it's about eating and drinking, and Jesus is going to correct that. So he's taken some time before, and he said some things about hating your own life, and he said some things about walking extra miles, and he said some things about giving your tunic along with your coat. And he said, people are like, okay, I was in for the healing. I'm in for the free food. What is this about? Now I'm getting a little anxious. Is this the old bait and switch? But Jesus wants to set their priorities straight, to relieve their anxiety, to purge the paranoia. So let's read it. Easy, brief outline. We'll talk about it, and hopefully you'll be blessed. Starting in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? And what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus poses the problem with three of life's primary motivations. Are you guys aware of Maslow's hierarchy of needs? Have you guys heard of this? Kind of famous, right? I don't know who Maslow was, but whatever. Sounds Russian. But he had a hierarchy of needs that he designed. And Jesus, if we were to insert him into that, is dealing with the base of this pyramid that Maslow talked about. Just physiological needs, that base needs. You need to eat, you need to drink, need to breathe. That's what you need. You need to put on some clothing. You need to have somewhere to live. So Jesus poses a problem of three of life's primary motivations. First is sustenance, eating and drinking. If you look at me, you know that I like eating and I like drinking. That sounds bad. Phrasing. I like... sparkling water. I do love sparkling water. Eating and drinking is some of life's simple joys, is it not? You ever had anything that's ruined the taste of food? Any sickness that's ruined the taste of food? You forget. Have you ever not been hungry for a long time? When those first hunger pains come, it feels good to be hungry again. If you've ever been sick that way, where you've lost your appetite, regaining your appetite is a real pleasure. And Jesus puts his finger on this because he's telling them to share their food. And he tells them to think of something. Jesus was a master at this. He's sitting by the Sea of Galilee teaching these people, and he's talking to them, and he says, look over there, do you see a bird? Does that bird have a farm that it goes to? Is there an animal farm? Like George Orwell wrote about, is there an animal farm in which they cultivate the land and grow wheat? And no, they don't do any of that, do they? Yet, does that bird look emaciated? No, that bird is well fed. Why? The first thing you need to understand is just look how God provides. He provides for people that don't even provide for themselves. That is who God is. He is a provider. Focus on him as your provider. That's why calling God Father is one of the greatest, in my opinion, one of the greatest ways to understand him as the scripture describes him. In that culture, both Jewish and even Roman, the father was very important to the household. I'm a little anxious in our society because we have cast aside the father. We have cast aside men in our society in a lot of ways. Now, God is the father, and that father means a provider. Listen, if you're a man here today, you're needed. Your strength is needed. God is a father because he has strength and the ability to provide. The birds didn't cultivate, God provided. And that's a little bit of the secret for you, is you do cultivate and it feels like you're doing a lot, God's still providing. I like what Benjamin Franklin said. He said, God does the healing and the doctor takes the fee. There's a lot going on. There's too much going on for us to even really understand what it takes to be successful in this life. That's why we obey the Lord. I mean, Jesus even uses the example of the farmer that casts out the seed and he goes to bed and he wakes up and it's sprouted. How? He doesn't know. And I'm telling you, that is true about your business life. It's true about your work ethic. You work hard, God bless you. I'm glad you work hard. You should work hard. God tells us to work hard. I'm telling you, you still don't know why it's successful. God is blessing it, period. He is providing for you. The other thing you need to know about it is God is your provider through for your sustenance is that you have value. And that's Jesus' point here. Consider these birds. Little birds. They're small, insignificant, but they have value to God. Enough value for God to provide for them. And then he asks his questions. Aren't you more valuable than they are? The implied answer is yes. You go to God to be provided for because he cares about you, because you have value. You're not completely valueless. You do matter. Your life matters. You're more value than the birds, and Christ wants you to know that you do matter to God. I love when these guys came to Jesus, or I think it was one man came to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What did Jesus say? I am able, but I'm not willing. Is that what Jesus said? No. What did he say? I am willing. God is willing to provide for you. He's willing because he loves you. You are valuable to him. So he will sustain you. This doesn't mean only physically, although it includes physical. How many of you have been sustained through prayer? How many of you have been sustained through trials in life and hardships and emotional things and spiritual things and mental things? There's too much to even talk about. The sustenance of the Lord is complete. The sustenance of the Lord is enough. He will sustain you. Secondly, he hits on, and this to me is so fascinating, that he hits on time. Verse 27, right at the end. And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? There are a myriad of topics capable of infringing on our time. Are there not? Health. That can infringe on our time. Sickness. Employment. Unemployment. Singleness. Marriage. Kids. No kids. All of these things have a way of infringing on our time. All of them. Opportunity costs keep you in a state of FOMO. Have you guys heard FOMO? Fear of missing out. Opportunity costs have a way of keeping you there. What am I missing out? What else is out there? That's a little bit of anxiety rearing its ugly head. Because we know that our time is limited. We have a handful of time on this earth, don't we? It's short. I know I'm not as old as some of you, and I know I'm older than most of you. But as I get older, time seems to be going faster. My professor in college said, life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it seems to go. That is the truth. Life just seems to speed up. I'm looking at pictures of my girls when they're 4, 3, 5, whatever, and I'm like, when this was yesterday? No, they're 14 now. They're ready to start looking at getting a license. And they'll have a manual. They'll have a manual. I'm not buying them automatic. They complain about that, but it'll be their first car. They'll love it. They'll love whatever I get them. It'll be their first days of freedom. The time is just too fast. And Jesus is saying, you are ruining the time because you're not adding any by worrying. You're not adding any time. And all of these topics, they intrude in your heart. They intrude in your mind. Make them not welcome there. Too often we put out the welcome mat from worry, don't we? I know I do. Time is not on our side. I get it. And it's easy to worry about it. Very easy to worry about it. But Jesus hits us and he says, you're not going to add anything. There's no addition through worrying. Let that go. Your time is in my hands. Trust me. You're not missing out on anything. I have you right where I want you. Don't lose my blessing by opening your mouth to complain. Just like that sheep, every bleat, right, loses a mouthful of grass that they could have eaten. Just keep trusting me. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep trusting Jesus. Your time is in his hands. Now think about this too. Your best days are before you. If you're a believer, your best days are always in front of you, never behind you. We are headed towards the eternal day. That will be good. I always try and imagine, what is heaven going to be like? And I don't know if I can quite grasp it, but I feel like it's going to be Saturday at 2 o'clock. It just feels like the eternal moment to me. You're into the weekend a little bit. It's sunny out. Life is good. Chores are done, usually, unless you're married to Julie. I love my wife. She's not here to defend herself. But she's a worker bee for sure. But I just feel like when you finally sit down after doing Saturday chores and you just feel like the afternoon's going to be forever, and it's just too short, right? But it feels in that moment like it's going to be forever. I feel like that's little taste of heaven. But your time is valuable. So God knows that, and your time is in his hands. Third, Jesus talks about clothes. He's been telling them to give away some of their clothes, even their very lives. I thought about this, and I'll share it. One of my friend's sons, he talked to him. He said, "You need to give your life to Jesus." And his son said, "What am I going to do without my life?" I think that's a great five-year-old observation of a little bit of anxiety, understanding, like, I need life. How, if I give it to him, how is this going to work? Great question. Jesus is your life. But he's been telling them to give these things away. He's telling them to give away their clothes. And it's hard to believe, as I thought about this, that 2,000 years ago, they were worried about what they were wearing. Didn't they all just wear brown? Apparently not. Apparently they had clothing worthy of, even in the society that Jesus was mixed in, which was poor peasant Jews in the Middle East there in Israel, they were worried about their clothing too. It wasn't Nike, it wasn't Reebok, it wasn't Eddie Bauer, it wasn't any of that stuff, but it was something. What will people look back on our time and think, like, what were they worried about wearing? They gave up the kingdom of heaven for Levi's jeans? That's ridiculous. But clothes have we need to clothe ourselves. That's important. When you see people nude in the scriptures, it's two times. One time is when they're innocent. So babies running around naked, it's kind of cute, right? They got the cute little butt cheeks and stuff. They're cute. Or they're insane, like the demoniac, the Gerasenes, going around naked among the tombs. What was that about? He needed to be healed. So we need clothes. We're not innocent, and we're not insane. We need clothes. You need clothes. I definitely need clothes. And the illustration he gives are flowers. We all try to take time to look neat and presentable, but nothing is as beautiful as the flowers of the field. The variety of color, the different shapes, the sizing, all of it, they're beautiful. And God is almost doing that as an afterthought, as if he's just sprinkling some beauty on the grass and like, okay, yeah, that's beautiful, but I want to talk to you. Yeah, I know, the grass is beautiful. It's just like this afterthought almost, just this sprinkling. Because what do they do with that grass, he says? He says they take it and they throw it in the oven. Well, what is that about? Well, they had this way of cooking where they would have these ovens they'd put over the fire and it would heat up. But to heat it up quicker, they go cut some brown grass, throw it into the oven and burn it to kind of preheat the oven, get it going a little faster. That's all it was used for. Here's something so beautiful. And it's just a sprinkling. It's just a dash of God's creative power. Do you think he's not going to give you something to wear? Again, greater to the lesser. It's less likely, so it's a greater unlikelihood that he would spend that much time on something that just gets cut and thrown into a furnace. And then not take care of you. That's not even a question. He will clothe you. So Jesus hits on the base, our fundamental care of ourselves. And he just says, listen, I understand that what I'm teaching you to give away your life, to give away your clothing, to give away some of your food, all of these things, it sounds crazy. And I'm telling you, it is a little bit. But you need to understand that I'm your provider. God is your provider. All of these things, I'm gonna be providing for you. And so Jesus poses a solution very subtly. I was excited when I saw it because I was wondering, like, well, what do we do about this, Jesus? You're just kind of hammering us. But he provides a solution. Look at verse 30. This is Christ's solution. First off, he draws them to think about the grass of the field. And then he says this at the end, O you of little faith. So what's the solution? It's to trust God. Faith is an ordinary word that I think its meaning has been obscured a little bit by religious institution. We think of the Muslim faith, the Jewish faith, the Christian faith, the Buddhist faith. But faith is an ordinary word. It just means trust. That's all it means. Trust. And I don't want to end with these solutions that Jesus gives as a further rod on your back. You're thinking, oh, I've been anxious, and that's, I shouldn't do that, and I should trust more. Pull myself up and trust more, trust more. No. I want to invite you to trust more. And what I mean by that is take your anxieties to God. That's how you trust Him. Trust Him with your anxiety. God isn't saying, don't be anxious in the sense of muster it up, don't do that anymore, stop it. He's saying, no, don't be anxious. Bring your anxieties to me. Didn't Peter tell his readers, cast all your cares, anxieties on who? Him. Who's Him? Jesus. Why? Because He cares for you. The idea isn't to just muster up the ability and force yourself away. No. Bring up your cares. Put them on His shoulders. He has broad shoulders. I give to you, just go to the Psalms if you have anxiety. Psalm 73 and Psalm 13 are just two that I just want to read a little bit of. And I want to pose a thought. We'll start in Psalm 13. This is a Psalm of David. I bet many of you have felt like David. Listen. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? You ever felt that way? I hope so. I hope so because it's real. You don't have to pretend. David felt that way. King David felt that way. You mean the man after God's own heart felt forgotten? Yeah. So he poured it out to the Lord. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? You ever been sorrowful all day? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I want to suggest this to you because it happens in Psalm 73 as well. Maybe we don't have time to read it. I don't even know what time we're at, how long I've been speaking. This is dangerous. But I think maybe, just maybe, David didn't know his psalm was going to end positively. Maybe, just maybe, he's like, I'm going to complain. I'm going to get it out. And he did. And as he did, and as he complained, and as he poured out to the Lord what was on his heart, he's like, it's getting better. And now I find myself rejoicing. Trust the Lord that in complaining to him, maybe, just maybe, your complaint will turn into rejoicing. Just maybe. Maybe it will. The psalmist experienced it. I think God's changed, though. Isn't God different today? Nah, he's not different. He hasn't changed. He's that same God who will comfort you. He's that same God who comforted David. He's the same God who comforted, I think it was Asa who penned Psalm 73, worried about things. If you want a couple of psalms, if you have anxiety, Psalm 3, Psalm 12, 13, 22, 42, 44, 73, 74. And that's just a smattering. You can almost just open up the Psalms and start reading and you'll find one. People are real people. They have real anxieties. God is aware of that. He's not telling you not to have anxieties. He's telling you, bring those anxieties to me. Trust me with them. Trust me. You're worried about what you're going to eat? Tell me that you're worried about what you're going to eat. So faith, we need to believe, we need to trust. It's an ordinary word, just trust God, trust his promises, pour out your spirit to him, bring those complaints to him. Second solution that Jesus poses is repentance. Look what he says to them in the following verse. O you of little faith, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? Why? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So they are seeking after these things, but what does he tell them in verse 33? You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Turn from acting like a Gentile. Gentiles seek those things. Those that don't know God seek those things. Though people at enmity with God seek those things. Turn from the seeking of only life's pleasures. Turn towards seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added unto you. Why? Because God knows you need them. This is an important, I think, distinction that makes us uniquely Christian. We are not being called here to live lives of monks. God knows you need money. He knows you need clothes. He knows you need food. He knows you need some time. He knows what you need. We don't need to live a monkish life where we deny ourselves these things. That's not what God is saying. He's saying, I will provide them for you. And I will provide what you need. The kingdom of God is about righteousness. He's saying, no, work in my kingdom. Work for what I am about. I'm going to give you what you need to fulfill all of these things. Gentiles act in this way of thinking this is the only time. This is all there is. And that is anxiety-inducing. It's why the devil can hold you in slavery. I believe Paul in Galatians said, those who through fear of death have lived what? Lifelong slavery. Because you fear that the party is over when you die, you make yourself a slave to all of your desires. Because that's where all the pleasure is. I get it. You think I'm not about pleasure? Of course, we all are. We are driven by that. I get it. But if that is the single focus of your life, is your pleasure, the party does end. And you will be a slave to the will of Satan, to the will of the father of this world. But if you turn from that and seek God's righteousness, you will have both pleasure and life. That's the amazing part. It's not a sacrificing of pleasure to come to God. It's a finding of true pleasure to come to God. Now you have real clothes to wear. Now you have real food to eat. Now you have real drink to drink. Before, you didn't know it, but before you were filling your mouth and filling your belly with ash. It's really a good thing when people start becoming dissatisfied with life. Because the ash starts to taste not so good. And I'll leave you with this, with C.S. Lewis, and I think this is what Christ is saying to them as well. It's not that we are hard to satisfy. It's that we are too easily satisfied. Christ has more for you than food, more for you than just fancy clothing. He has more for you. You aren't hard to please. You're too easily pleased. Take that as a little bit of an insult that Satan would think that he could please you with something less. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your Son taught us straight away the truth, taught us what we need to hear, engaged in our hearts and in our worries, addressed them so that we can have a conscience that is clear, free from anxiety, and able to serve you with our whole hearts. Our whole hearts because we know that you care for us. And it doesn't mean that we are anxiety-free because we are still clothed in our humanity and we feel the draw of this life, and it can still be anxiety-inducing. And so we want to trust our Heavenly Father to bring them to you, that you won't chide us. You won't berate us. You will comfort us. You will comfort us with the promise of heaven. You will comfort us with the promise of the fellowship of the Spirit. You will comfort us with the work and wonder of Christ, his person and work. You will comfort us through your word, through prayer. We can bring everything to you. I pray that we will trust you and trust those promises and lay hold of them to your glory. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.